To which the officer said, "Have a good weekend, sir." That's the only funny you're going to get today. I have to tell you that because today is a very serious subject, really. And I thought, well, I'll get that out of the way. And then it's because today is, you noticed at the start of Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, the little bit in italics says, divorce. Divorce, a very serious subject, divorce. And that's the beauty of going through a book, isn't it? That's the beauty of going week by week through these verses that we look at portions of scripture that we wouldn't perhaps normally look at in normal pastoral ministry. We're looking at subjects that would divide, that people have opinions about, that people are a little bit touchy about, quite frankly, subjects that we wouldn't normally look at. So that's the beauty of going, but it's also the dilemma from the preacher's point of view. What is it over half marriages today and in divorce? And in, there's hardly a family in the church, let alone in the country, there's hardly a family who's not been affected or isn't affected now by this topic that we're looking at this morning that's come up naturally in Mark's Gospel. It might be a parent, it might be personally, it might be our children, our brothers, our brother, our sister. That and some even here, I dare say, know more than others the pain and the turmoil of divorce. And in dealing with this subject this morning, I certainly don't intend to resurrect any past memories and hurts and feelings that many of... In fact, a fortnight ago, we were in our church, and it was a visiting preacher who didn't know any of us, and he wasn't speaking about divorce. It was just a giveaway line where he stood up and he said something about divorce and the horror of it, and I just looked over to the other side, because there was Stella, Sheila, Carol, and Marion. The merry widows, because they're not widows, they're all divorcees. And there they all were with their heads down. And I just felt that the pain that they were going through as this man, who didn't know us, I mean, God bless him, he just came as a visiting preacher. And I ought to say about Stella, Sheila, Carol, and Marion, they only come on a morning, we have an evening service, but when the male voice choir come on an evening, they're all there, they're looking for a new husband. They're all... But all the male voice choir are older than me, so they don't... Anyway, that's... But it is a painful subject for people, and I'd not planned on saying this, but I do, when I do a funeral for non-church people, well, for church people as well, but if I'm called to do a funeral, and they'll say, you know, we're talking about mum and dad, they were married for 40, 50 years, never a cross word. And I think, you know, vicar or no vicar, they're on a different planet, aren't they, Anne? You know, well, people have fought wars for less, haven't they? You know, Germany and... No. Only we won, but my money would be on Anne, Don, I'll tell you. The other bloke said, we've been married 40 years, never a word of divorce. Murder often, but divorce never. But I've lost my notes now. I should have. But let me just throw out one or two scenarios, okay, in dealing with this subject. Suppose you're in an abusive relationship. Suppose physically or mentally, do I stay or do I go? I promised for better or for worse. This is turning out for worse. I'm being physically knocked around. Do I stay or do... This is just a scenario. I'm not pontificating. I'm just throwing this out for you to think about. Do I go or do I stay? Suppose he turns out to be a paedophile. Suppose there's incest with the children. Do I stay in this vulnerable relationship? I know incest is a legal matter, and paedophilia, I know that, but Suppose he's drunk. Suppose he takes to drugs. And there's no money to feed the children. I promised for richer or for poorer. It's turned out for poorer. Do I stay? Or do these are just... This is the dilemma that we have, that we face at times. That I guess even here there could be different opinions. This is the dilemma that we have. Let me give you three statements from the Bible, which we may not like, but they're in the Bible. So just three statements from the Bible. Number one is found, if you've got your Bibles with you, I'm going to tell you them anyway, but it's in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 2 and verse 16, and it says this: I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, God says, I hate divorce. I can't sugarcoat that at all. That's what God says. I hate divorce. I'd like to sugarcoat it, but I can't. So Stella, Sheila, Carol and Mariam, I'm sorry. God says, I hate divorce. Okay? There is, however, an exception clause. An exception clause. It's found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, and it's repeated again in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9. And the exception clause, Matthew 19 verse 9, says, anyone who divorces his wife except, this is the clause, except for marital unfaithfulness, that is adultery, causes her to become an adulteress. So the exception is, you can divorce your wife. God hates divorce, but you can divorce because of adultery. Okay? The third reference that I'm going to give is in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 8, which might be a surprise for many of us who are perhaps feeling smug, thinking, well, I'm not divorced, this doesn't apply to me. God hates divorce. He allows divorce. Jeremiah 3 verse 8 says that God has been divorced. Didn't expect to find that in the Bible, did you? That God himself has known and gone through the pain of divorce. Jeremiah 3 verse 8, God is speaking and he says, I gave Israel her bill of divorce. I divorced Israel because of all her adulteries. Because Israel, my people, went adultering with other nations, I've divorced them. I've divorced them. While we take on that surprise, and indeed that comfort it might be, let me preach, really, and give a bit of background. The background to Mark chapter 10 is that, as always, Jesus' enemies, that is the Pharisees, the enemies, were always trying to trick him. They're always trying to trap him, always trying to verbally discredit Jesus. And if you're following it through in Mark's Gospel, there is a pattern. Chapter 2 and verse 18 that I know we would have looked at many weeks ago. The Pharisees said, chapter 2 verse 18 of Mark's Gospel, how is it that, this is the Pharisees asking Jesus, they said, how is it that John the Baptist followers and Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't? They're trying to trap Jesus. Why do John the Baptist disciples fast? Why do Pharisees, why do good church people fast and do religious, but yours don't? They were trying to trap him. Chapter 2, verse 24. The Pharisees said to Jesus, why are your disciples doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? They were picking corn. I don't know if you remember the sermon from all those weeks ago. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 24. Why are your disciples doing what is unlawful? It's all summed up in chapter 3 of Mark's Gospel, verse 2, where it says, they were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They weren't interested in why his disciples were making corn on the, threshing corn on the Sabbath. They just wanted to trap Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 5, why don't your disciples wash their hands before they... Why are your disciples breaking the rules? time and time again, this is what Jesus is facing. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? They were just attacking him, attack after attack. And whilst Jesus is able to answer them every time and quite frankly make them look foolish, now in chapter 10, they reckon they've got him. They reckon they've got him on this subject of divorce, because you'll have to have your brains in gear, I'm afraid, for quite a lot of this. You see, they question him about his opinion on one of the most hotly debated topics of the... Divorce is not a 21st century topic. It is a topic that has been from time immemorial. In fact, it's the historians tell us that it is not unusual for a Roman, in the time of Jesus, to have had 15 or 20 wives and mothers-in-law. Now, the Jews were slightly better than the Romans, but, you know, it was quite something. It was quite something. Divorce. It was a real problem. And so the Pharisees come and ask him in verse 2 of the passage we read, Mark chapter 10, some Pharisees came and tested him. They're still trying to test him and trap him by saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Tell us, what about divorce, Jesus? Tell us, what's your opinion on divorce? Is it right? I don't think they wanted to know his opinion on divorce. They just wanted to trap him, really. They just wanted to catch him in a trap. Because, you see, if he didn't answer, it was a lose-lose situation. Whichever way he answered, he was on a loser, quite frankly. He'd upset people. If he said, yeah, you can divorce your wife, he'd upset others. And if he said, no, you can't, he'd upset those who've been... It was a lose... This is like politics, if you like. You see... Shall I mention Brexit? No, I won't. Prime Minister's question time. You've got the Conservatives and the Labour, and they're at it, aren't they? And I might have upset some of you by saying Conservatives and Labour, because I've not mentioned the UKIP or the monster raving loony whichever way you go, you're going to upset people. And this is the question. They've got something. Football. Which is better, the mighty Barnsley or Aberdeen United? Well, on yesterday's performance, probably Aberdeen United. But you see, the football, the rivalry between... And this is, you know, you're on a loser. You can't... And this is how Jesus was, really, because there's different opinions. So, first of all, then, the Pharisees' question, and there it is in verse 2, is it lawful, is it right for a man to divorce his wife? They wanted to get Jesus into a theological debate. Verse 1 says there was a crowd there. Crowds of people came to him. There's a lot of people there. So he couldn't say, oh, let me just take you on one side. No, there were crowds of people. He had to answer so that the crowds could hear. So he's going to upset many of them, whichever way. Divorce, yes or no, is it right? This is, you remember Paxman with Michael Howard, yes or no? Yes, are these interviewers, they say, answer the question. David Dimbleby, answer the question. Answer the question, yes or no? Yes, because politicians like to... And this is what the Pharisees said to... Is it right to divorce? Well, this is why I say you need to have your brain in gear, because at the time there were two schools of thought. One of them following the teachings of two teachers, two rabbis. Rabbi Shammai, S-H-A-M-M-A-I. Rabbi Shammai, he had the smaller following, and he said divorce was not allowed only in cases of adultery. That's what the Bible says. That's what Rabbi Shammai and his teachers. It's only allowed in cases of immorality. It's like at Christmas when Joseph discovered that Mary, his wife-to-be, was with child, was pregnant. He, belonging to the school of Shammai, wanted to divorce her privately. He said, no, this is adultery. It's not my baby. I know that. It's not my baby. So you've obviously committed adultery. You've obviously been unfaithful. So he wanted to divorce. That's what he was doing biblically. It was a biblical thing to divorce her privately. The more popular following was not for adultery only, but it was the teaching of another rabbi called Hillel, H-I-L-L-E-L, Rabbi Hillel. And Rabbi Hillel had a much more liberal view. He taught divorce for any reason whatsoever. I'm not going to give you the exact, well, it's Deuteronomy chapter 24, actually. And verse 1 of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 says, if a man finds anything indecent about his wife, he can divorce her. And the commentators tell us, I'll have to read this, letting her hair down in public. A man could divorce his wife. No use doing that, Sarah. That's it. For talking to another man. Flirting, Linda Batten. Flirting, flirting. Talking to another man. A man could, if a man saw his wife talking to another man, he could divorce her. Burning the dinner. Yeah? That's the one. Too much salt in the food. Speaking evil of her mother-in-law. Oh, little murmur there. Or simply not pretty enough. Well, you decide. All the man had to say, but you see, if she burnt his dinner, if she just let her hair down in public, talking to another man, too much salt, he said something wrong about his mother. All he had to say was three times, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. That was it. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. It was done, Rabbi Hillel, and this was the popular view. This is what people said, well, yeah, that's a prettier girl than the one I married. She was pretty when I married, but here's a pretty one now. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. On off with. This is the question that the Pharisees asked Jesus. Is Shammai right or Hillel right? Which is the... Is it adultery only, or is it for any other reason? And it was a good trap question. Why? Because as we said in verse 1, Jesus was in the territory east of the Jordan. He was in the territory of Herod Antipas. And you may well remember in chapter 6, when your studies were happening in Mark's Gospel chapter 6, the story of Herodias, John the Baptist, and when John the Baptist spoke up about an adulterous marriage, if there is such a thing, his head was taken. This was in the terror. You remember the story in Mark chapter 6, where Philip had married his brother's wife, Herodias, and this is the terror, his brother Philip's wife, and this is the territory. He was in that same territory where someone had lost his head for saying the wrong thing about divorce and adultery. And so they thought, we've got him. Can't get out of this one. We've got him. Well, I put the reference down, but I'll not read it. We've got him. We'll tell Herod his answer, and hopefully he'll have the same. His head will roll. It was a lose-lose situation. The Pharisees weren't interested in what Jesus thought about divorce. They were wanting to trap him. They weren't interested in... it's like when you're in a Bible discussion group. A lot of red herrings people throw out in their questions. They're not really interested. So that's their asking, their question. Jesus' answer. And his answer is quite simple. It's in verse 3. He says, what does the Bible say? What did Moses command you? He replied. That's all he answered. He said, well, what does the Bible say? What did Moses say in the law? Now Jesus knew full well that they followed the teachings of Hillel. I divorce you, divorce for any reason. Jesus knew that. Men would give a bill of divorcement for any reason. As we said, Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, if a woman becomes displeasing to him, no mention of adultery, she's just displeasing to him. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, in our passage, verse 5, that Moses only gave permission because of the hardness of their hearts. Because one party wouldn't repent and the other party wouldn't forgive. That's why Jesus allowed it. Because there was no forgiveness. There was no repentance. And then Jesus goes back further. He said in verse 6, he said, remember how it was in the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, in creation, God made them male and female. That's how he made them. Doesn't say he made them male and male. It says Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve. That's where churches are divided today, aren't they? Gay marriages. Another subject. Touchy. That was God's order of creation, says Jesus. Man, he made the two, verse 8, will become one flesh. They're no longer two, but they are one flesh. Yeah, he's talking children. He's talking bedroom. He's talking the two will become one. But he's also talking one flesh in the sense of goals and emotions and wills. You know, one hurts, the other hurts. The one knows what the other's thinking. You see, verse 9, the first bit, what God has joined together. Man spoils it on earth, but God has joined it. So we have the Pharisees trying to test him with their question. Jesus' answer. And now verses 10 and 12, 10, 11 and 12, the disciples asking privately, really. When they're in the house, the disciples ask Jesus about this. They wanted it explained a bit. And Jesus replied, anyone who divorces his wife for any other reason than adultery, this is the exception clause, commits adultery against her. The disciples, there's a parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, which probably explains it a bit better. Where, in fact, I'll just read that. Matthew chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, where the disciples quite frankly say, well, it's better then not to get married at all. And this is what it says. I tell you, Matthew 19, verse 9, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said, verse 10, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Amen? It says better not to marry then. It's better not to marry. That's what the disciples said. It's better not to marry. Well, we've covered a lot of ground without really saying much of relevance to us today, in one sense. Well, maybe relevant, may not. I don't. But it's better being covering a book. We have to look at it. And going through Mark's Gospel, we have to look at it. And I've tried to give what the Bible says. I've not tried to give my opinion. I'm trying to give what the Bible. And if I've offended anybody, apologies. It's certainly not intended. In summary, divorce is allowed, but only as a last resort. Only as a last resort. There should be opportunity for reconciliation. There should be opportunity for repentance, opportunity for forgiveness. And those in the pain of it, we can thank God that there is forgiveness. We thank God there is forgiveness. We thank God, yes, for strong, faithful homes. But for those who are struggling with this topic or have struggled historically. And let me say again, not a normal topic we'd look at. But in life, in the life of Jesus, this is what he was facing time and time and time again. attack after attack after attack. The Pharisees, they were trying to trap it. They weren't interested what he thought, Rabbi Shammai or Rabbi Hillel. They weren't bothered. They just wanted to trap him. They just wanted Herod to come. And that was the end of this troublemaker, this teacher. They wanted to get rid of him. And you know, he went all the way to the cross for your sins and for mine. Take that sin away from our lives, to forgive your sins and mine, to forgive our mistakes, our failures, our weaknesses, whether those failures and mistakes and weaknesses are in married life or whether they're in temper, whether they're in attitude or whatever. We thank God that there is forgiveness, that he is faithful. And that's the topic of our final hymn this morning, number 200 in the books. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. Number 200. Thy faithfulness. So we pray the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to rest, remain, and abide with us each one this Lord's Day morning and even forevermore. Amen.